Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The books of Samuel in the Old Testament are among the top concerning the history of God's move with his people. Many stories in these 2 books that we learned as children, perhaps, and have treasured our whole lives, but these are more than stories. They're invaluable to us as illustrations of the main items of God's economy. 5 main persons are spoken of in 1 Samuel, and their lives reveal to us item after item of how to maintain a proper relationship with God, God's economy, and to enjoy Christ. If we remember these 5 persons and the lessons that their lives reveal, we will have our own enjoyment of Christ enriched and our participation in God's economy strengthened. Bob Danker has joined us for our final program in the life study of 1 Samuel. Very happy to have you, Bob.
It's good to be back, Chris. We need to keep in mind that the good land of Canaan was a type of Christ, and God bringing his people into the land and giving them a portion of the land for their enjoyment is a picture of how God has given to all of us as believers in Christ a portion of the all-inclusive Christ for our enjoyment. Now, all these stories in the Samuel and the books of history in the Old Testament show us or give us illustrations of how people, the kings, the priests, and the prophets, related themselves to God and to God's economy, and how this affected or influenced their enjoyment of the good land as a type of Christ.
Bob, we'll look at, as a kind of a review of the whole book of 1 Samuel, we'll look briefly at these 5 main characters from the book of 1 Samuel in this order today: Eli, Samuel, Jonathan, who is Saul's son, and then Saul and David. But Bob, before we get into that, briefly, this book or this point in the history of Israel, particularly as it related to Samuel, was a real pivot point, a turning point in God's economy and his move, wasn't it?
It was, Chris. At this point, God had in his heart to make the nation of Israel a kingdom on this earth. And that kingdom was not the kingdom of a man. It was the kingdom of God. God wanted Israel to be his kingdom. And the reason God needed a kingdom is that he needed a realm or a sphere among his people where he could rule, God could rule. And then eventually, through the kingdom, through one of the kings, Solomon, God built a habitation for himself on the earth, and that was the temple. And this was for God to have a dwelling place on the earth and for God to have his glory manifested on the earth. So the kingdom was necessary before God could carry out what was in his heart to build up his dwelling place and to manifest his glory.
So prior to the book of Samuel, there were no kings in Israel. The nation was ruled by judges primarily, right? And there were priests in the line of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, which we see as we begin this book with the first main character, Eli, who was the last of the Aaronic priests. And by this time, the priesthood was really waning, wasn't it?
It was. It was in a degraded situation.
Okay, let's pick up a verse that we looked at early on in this life study that talks about Eli and the problems associated with Eli and that really depict the fact that the priesthood by now was fading and waning. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is the Lord speaking to Eli. I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me. And I gave the house of your father all the offerings by fire of the children of Israel. Why then do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, by making yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Bob, very quickly, for the sake of those who maybe weren't with us or can't recall the story of Eli and his sons, what was happening here that brought such a response from Jehovah?
Well, according to the story in Samuel, Eli's sons were very wicked. In carrying out their priesthood, they committed fornication with the women around the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And they also, when someone was offering something to God, they would reach into the pot as the meat was cooking, and they would pull out something for themselves. They were robbing God's people of their offerings to God. This was abominable in the eyes of God. And yet Eli, although he kind of weakly tried to rebuke them, mm-hmm. he did not restrain them strongly, even though they were doing so many evil things.
Hence the Lord says to him, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" All right, let's join Witness Lee with the first portion of this review of the main characters in 1 Samuel.
These two books of Samuel are altogether on Christ for our enjoyment, that God could carry out his economy. Not only so, it shows us what is the right way for us to enjoy Christ, that we could be a part of God's economy. Now, there are five crucial characters in Samuel. We like to see the lessons in these five persons concerning God's economy. What God wants is a person according to him. Is a person that can be his duplication. Firstly, Eli. He disregarded the priesthood. He didn't treasure it. He didn't respect it in his loose discipline of his two evil sons. He disciplined them, but not the third, which caused the fading, the waning of the priesthood in the divine revelation, that is, in speaking for God. A priest must be an oracle of God, speaking for God and speaking for God. That was the top honor on this earth for any human being. If you could speak for God and you could speak for God, you become the oracle on this earth of God. But because of his looseness, carelessness, just probably little negligence, because of this, Eli lost the enjoyment of his portion. Today, too many good brothers and sisters, they do love the Lord, but they are somewhat indifferent, somewhat loose in dealing the things concerning the divine economy. They are not desperate. They are not absolute. We have to regard what God has given us. What a privilege today. We even have heard things for centuries people never heard. So you should try to do this. Don't be Eli.
Bob, there's a marvelous point here that I'd like to kind of zero in on, and that is the relationship of God's word, God speaking, to the presence of a kind of a proper relationship to the Lord. We just heard Eli lost the portion, and in that portion was this speaking, the oracle of God in their midst. And I was noticing again, chapter 3, the very next chapter, begins with that word in verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. Now the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. So the presence of God speaking in our midst has a lot of significance, doesn't it?
It does. It shows us whether or not our situation in relation to God and His economy is proper or improper. If we have the abundance of God speaking, it shows that we are rightly related to Him and to His move in His economy on the earth. But if we are lacking in God speaking, as the children of Israel were in the time of Eli, because of the waning of the priesthood, Eli's sons were evil. Eli himself was not an evil person. You cannot find that Eli did something wrong in himself, but right, he was right. not absolute
yeah.
to uphold the interests of God in restraining his sons in a strong and absolute way. So he was loose and careless in the matter of the priesthood. This caused the priestly service in those days to be in a decline, and as a result, God's speaking was rare.
Today, of course, the priesthood is now expanded beyond this one tribe or class of people as it was in the Old Testament. Today, the whole body of Christ has been uplifted, at least in truth, to function as the priesthood. So the speaking of God in the midst of his people should not just be confined to a few gifted individuals, should it?
That's right. Every one of God's children today should be a functioning priest. The New Testament tells us definitely that we have been made by God to be a royal priesthood. Every one of us as believers in Christ is a priest. As such a one, we should be God's mouthpiece. We should be God's spokesman, those who speak for God and those who speak forth God. If we are desperate and absolute in exercising our priestly ministry and have a proper relationship with God and His economy, then we will enjoy being God's mouthpiece, God's spokesman on this earth. This is a tremendous thing, and Eli and all the priests should have enjoyed this portion, but because of their looseness and their carelessness and their indifference, they lost it.
So the situation is very low. The priesthood has faded, it has waned, and Jehovah reacts by raising up this young boy, Samuel, really bringing him from outside the family of Eli. And Hannah, his mother, comes and consecrates him to Jehovah. And Samuel, this small child, joins Eli and is really raised in the tabernacle among the priestly items and things. Bob and got quite a good training as a young boy, didn't he?
He certainly did.
But let's look now at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and we begin to see that in Samuel, Jehovah had found a different kind of vessel, one much closer to his heart. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of Jehovah. And Jehovah continued to appear in Shiloh, for Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Jehovah. So the word is returning to Israel in this one, Samuel.
That's right.
And the third character we want to look at in this review of the book of 1 Samuel today, of course, is Jonathan, the son of the first king Saul. And we know that Saul had departed. We'll talk about him in our final segment today, but had become rebellious, whose heart was not one with Jehovah. But Jonathan, his son, very much cleaved to the heart of Jehovah and to the one that Jehovah had anointed, which would be David, the real king that was being raised up. And a striking verse related to Jonathan, or a striking passage in the first few verses in chapter 18, tells us, "Now the soul of Jonathan became knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him like his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him like his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David." And Bob, we should maybe point out here that this was an indication that Jonathan was giving up his own claim to the throne of Israel as being the first son of King Saul. Rightfully, he could say it was his, but he realized Jehovah had anointed David, and so stripping himself of his robe was very symbolic of where his heart really was at, wasn't it?
That's right. This is very, very commendable and admirable, this thing that Jonathan did.
All right, let's go back to Witness Lee as we talk about these two next main characters.
Secondly, Samuel, he was faithful in all his statuses. Number one, as a Levite, serving God his whole life. Number two, as a Nazarite, keeping his consecration without failure. Number three, as a priest prophet, speaking for God honestly and initiating the prophethood to replace the fading priesthood in the divine revelation. Four, as a judge, he was faithful to God and he was just to the people. My, the last two items, 24, covers nearly the entire divine realm. Such a person. He was there enjoying the God-allotted portion of the promised gold land. That is Christ. Now we come to lessons of Jonathan. His father Saul preserved the kingdom for Jonathan. But Jonathan himself was willing not to take the kingdom, but let David be on the throne. Quite interesting. But Jonathan should firstly told his father, "Father, try nothing to keep the kingdom for me. I want to give the throne to David." Secondly, after telling his father, Jonathan should run away from his father to follow David. The Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever follow me, you have to what? To leave your father, mother, and all your relatives." You have to realize Jonathan stayed with his father altogether because of the natural affection. If Saul would be somewhat helped by his son Jonathan in this way, Saul may have a change, not to build up a Saul monarchy, but to build a God kingdom. To love your parents in natural affection way, that is a damage. But to follow Christ in the Christ way, this will become a great blessing to your parents.
Well, there's so much to talk about here in so little time. Let's talk about these two outstanding characters, Samuel and Jonathan. Let's now touch this last point related to Jonathan, and that is that in himself, Jonathan was quite upright, gave up his own claim to the throne, supported God's chosen one, which was David, against his father. But he actually fell a little short, and there was this element of natural affection that appears here, isn't there? Talk about that.
Well, as Witness Lee pointed out, and this is very helpful, what Jonathan should have done was to leave his father and to go to be absolutely joined to David and to follow David. In a sense, we might think that would hurt his father if he did that. But actually, it might have helped Saul not to be so much for his own personal monarchy, but to have a turn to God to build up the kingdom of God. But because Jonathan stayed with Saul, Saul did not receive the help that he could have received from Jonathan. And in the end, as we saw, both Saul and Jonathan eventually perished in the battle.
Yeah.
So both of them were cut off from their enjoyment of the good land. This is a tragedy. If Jonathan had not loved his father in a natural way, but would have gone to follow David in an absolute way, then that would have been a benefit not only to Jonathan, but even to his father Saul. And this is a tremendous lesson for all of us.
Many times young people can be caught in this kind of a conflict. Of course, the Bible says to honor your father and mother. On the other hand, sometimes following the Lord causes a kind of separation between you and your natural family if you really pursue him in a complete way. But this is a very good kind of lesson for all of us, isn't it?
It's a tremendous lesson, Chris. If we are absolute in following the Lord, our families may be misunderstand us, they may oppose us, they may be offended by what we are doing, but in the end, they will be blessed by our faithfulness and our absoluteness in following Christ.
Okay, the final segment today reserved for these two kings, Saul and David, both chosen by Jehovah, both anointed by Samuel, and yet one veers off course. His heart falls on his own kingdom and establishing his own kingdom. And that deviation is really rightly categorized by Samuel as a kind of a rebellion, which he told to Saul in chapter 13. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and insubordination is like idolatry and teraphim. Because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has also rejected you from being king. All right, let's go back to Witness Lee for a final portion.
Now we come to the lessons of Saul. He was chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel, but he disobeyed God's word. At least twice, he rebelled. He became a rebel to God. In other words, he made himself an enemy to God. So in one verse of this book, God told Saul, God becomes his adversary. He lost his kingship and his kingdom. That means he lost every bit of the enjoyment of the good land, the scribes in the sight of God. He was finished. His ambition to have the kingdom for himself and for his son, with his envy of David, ended his enjoyment of the good land that Christ promised by God. We all have to see such a lesson. Now, lastly, we come to David. David was chosen and anointed by God through Samuel, and he was not proud. Nor did he become ambitious for the kingship. We couldn't see any hint about these kind of things with David. His sincere trust in God and his faithful work with God qualified him to fully enjoy the good land to a high level, even up to the kingship in the good land, according to God's heart, with a kingdom which became the kingdom of God on earth, making his kingdom the kingdom of God. He didn't have another kingdom which belonged to him as his kingdom. No, he and God only had one kingdom. What was his was God's. What was God's was his. He was one with God. Such a one enjoyed the good land, Christ, to the uttermost. Yet, even with such a one, there was a terrible defect. Later on, in the second book, we'll see this. These are the lessons of the five major characters in this first book.
Well, Bob, time is very short today, but in the, about a minute left, can you compare or contrast the two different approaches these ones, Saul and David, took to their kingship?
Yes, as you pointed out, Chris, both were anointed to be kings over God's people, God's inheritance. God's intention in anointing both of them was that they would rule not their own kingdom or their own monarchy, but they would rule for God over God's kingdom, that their kingdom would be not their own, but would be God's. So Saul's response to this was to become ambitious, to gain something, to take advantage of the situation so that he could gain something for himself, for his son Jonathan, and for his descendants, that they would have a personal kingdom. This is a usurping of what God had given him. But David was exactly the opposite. He had no thought of having a kingdom of his own. He considered that he was anointed by God to rule in the kingdom of God, that his kingdom was God's kingdom. And because he was one with God to such an extent, whatever was God's belonged to David, and whatever was David's belonged to God. He enjoyed, he participated in what God possessed. This is a tremendous example for us. If we, in our relationship with God, don't have anything of our own, but we simply make ourselves his partners in accomplishing his economy, then whatever is his will become ours, and we will have the top enjoyment of Christ as the God-allotted portion, the good land.
Saul struggled so fervently to protect and preserve his own kingship and monarchy and own name. And of course, today, who remembers Saul? David rested in the fact that the kingdom he was had been anointed to rule in and over was God's kingdom, and made really no attempt to preserve and protect. And even today, his name remains very much at the center of God's economy. Quite a lesson.
Quite a lesson, Chris.
Well, Bob, we still have the second half of these two books, 2 Samuel, ahead of us. The week following, we'll get into those messages. I hope you're able to join us for those, for many of them at least.
I look forward to that.
And we hope you'll join us as well. Quickly, before we depart, we invite you to contact us about the printed life study that covers both 1 and 2 Samuel, one volume. If you'd like to find out about that or anything else here, at least call us. Join us again as we begin the life study of 2 Samuel. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.